Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
This year's theme for 2019 is trust the process, trust the process. And prayer, as we know, is one of those things that helps us to trust God's process, right? Amen. And so we've started a new series called The Circle Maker. It's based on a book by Mark Batterson by that title. And it talks about praying circles around our biggest dreams and our greatest fear. So I ask you, church, to prioritize reading this book. Whenever we do a series together and we read a book together, it is for a reason. There's a direction we want to move in together as a church that we are praying about as leaders. We see the needs. We know where we want to go by God's wisdom and guidance. And so it's so important that we are united in mind and thought, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. All right. Now, I know our Bible talks and our small groups and everybody else may have a book that they want you to read. But we're going to prioritize the circle maker, all right, so that we can be united in mind and thought. The Circle Maker series is all about building a faith that honors God. And this faith is a faith that is going to fuel our prayer life, a faith that's going to foster a deep humility and a deep dependence on God. Last week, Pastor Jazz preached the word. Man, I was so encouraged. I went back and watched it on Facebook Live, and man, the church was just encouraging him and saying amen, and I was a little jealous, I ain't gonna lie. I told him, man, I hope it keeps going this week. He said he has family in town, but he got family in town again, so all right, maybe it'll just transfer over to this Sunday, so... But he preached, his title was Limitless, and he had one point that God is bigger. I love this message. I had one problem with it. One problem. For some reason, Pastor Jazz thinks that, you know, he said it's not about praying for $1 million and expecting to get it the next day. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know, I preach about audacious prayer, so you have not because you ask not. Pray for $1 million. I'm going to tell you to pray for $1 million. Pray for two, pray for 10, pray for whatever you want to pray for. And you never know. I thought God was bigger. Come on now. The stewards. As long as we have the right motivation, amen? The right motivation. It reminds me of the story. You may have heard this story of this gentleman that was sizing up God, right? He had an encounter with God. He's sizing God up, and he said, God, I have a question for you. For you, how long is 1 million years? God says, 1 million years is like a second. I'm like, oh, I thought it was a day, but God said, okay, here's a second. All right, so he goes, okay, so if 1 million years is like a second, then how much is $1 million to you? God says, well, $1 million is like a penny. The man said, wow, a penny? Well, God, can you spare a penny? God says, sure, I got you. Just give me a second. But in all seriousness, today, I want to talk about how we deal with those times when we step out on faith, we get out of the boat, we start walking on water, we dream big, but then we start to sink. How do we respond when we are faced with challenges and setbacks and obstacles once we have stepped out on faith? It's like you finally get the faith to, I'm going to pray for $1 million, the next day you lose your job. You ever had that type of moment? It's like, God, I want to get married. The next day, y'all break up. I don't know if anybody's ever had that, but I've stepped out on faith and then like been like, wait, God, you have done the exact opposite of what I just prayed for. No, God, you got this thing wrong. man, God, I want to help somebody become a Christian. This person is growing in their faith. They said they want to get baptized, and then don't hear from them. God, it was open. Or if you are trying to get baptized, you're growing in your faith, you're growing as a Christian, and all of a sudden you start facing all this opposition. It's like, well, I thought my family would be excited about what I'm doing. Now all of a sudden, they're not. And they're persecuting me. It's like, wait, God, I'm trying to do this for you. So the title of my message is Praying Through. Praying through. Praying through our challenges, setbacks, and even our detours. You know, praying through is all about consistency. It's about intensity. It's about perseverance. Because it's always too soon to quit praying. And the Circle Maker author, Mark Batterson, calls it the persistent quotient. Persistent quotient. Did you know that in standardized mathematics tests that Japanese children consistently score higher than American kids? Y'all know that? It's not stereotypical, but it's real. They really do. Now, some think that it's just they just have a natural bend towards that subject, and that's the primary difference. But researchers have discovered that it may have to do more with effort than ability. So in one study involving first graders, students were given this challenging, difficult puzzle to solve. And the researchers, they weren't interested on whether or not they could solve the puzzle. They simply wanted to know how long would these kids try before they gave up. The American children lasted on average 9.47 minutes. The Japanese children lasted 13.93 minutes on average. So in other words, the Japanese children tried about 40% longer. And so what researchers concluded was that the difference in math scores might have less to do with intelligence and more with persistence. The Japanese children just prayed. I mean, they worked harder, they tried harder, and they tried longer. And so Batterson, he goes on to conclude that these implications matter, and in this experiment, they're true no matter where we turn, whether it's academics or athletics, whether it's music or math, whatever it may be, there are no shortcuts. There's no substitute for perseverance. And sure, talent will get us a little bit of, you know, just far. They'll get us started in some ways, but really our potential is tapped by persistence and perseverance. Now the question is, could this also be true for our prayer lives? You know, I don't know about you, but for me, I usually want God to answer my prayers ASAP, as soon as possible. And sometimes the truth is, the problem is not God. The problem is I'm not aligned with God's perfect, pleasing, and good will. And so sometimes I have to keep praying and ask the Spirit to really intercede for me, as it talks in Romans 8, so I can be in step with the Holy Spirit and with the will of God. So sometimes when we're praying, God is helping us. The Holy Spirit is helping us so that we can be in step with His will. The problem is that ASAP approach to prayer often leads to frustration. Because when our prayers aren't answered as quickly or easily as we would like, we get tired of praying. So maybe we need to change our prayer approach from as soon as possible to as long as it takes. How long and how often are we willing to pray for the desires that God has put in our hearts? It's one thing to wish. It's another to pray. You know, it's not a genie in a bottle. You get three wishes. You say one time. This is not the way things work. That's not the process that God has set up for our relationship with Him. And so we got to count the cost. If we're going to pray for $1 million, what all that is that going to take? Or whatever we're praying for. We're praying for our children. We're praying for people to become Christians. We're praying for our finances. We're praying for a certain job. Whatever we're praying for. Man, how often and how long are we going to be willing to pray? I've been praying for my family and friends since I became a Christian over 16 years ago. Man, I've been praying for my daughters before they were born. I've been praying for their husbands before they were born. I was praying for their husbands today on my prayer wall. God, I pray that you are grooming some wonderful spiritual young man who's going to love God more than them and is going to lead them to heaven. That is my prayer. So anybody has little boys in this church? I'm praying for them boys now. That's why they're my buddies. That's why you see me in fellowship with them. Yeah, I got ulterior motives, but amen. But I've learned that there's some things I'm going to have to pray about till I see Jesus. like, and it, sometimes it feels like repetitive. It's like, I'm praying about this again and again and again. It's just saying the same thing or in a different way, or there's a different situation in regards to my marriage or in regards to my emotions. I've been praying for my purity before I became a Christian. I've been praying for my gratitude. I know I got to stay grateful in order to be spiritual, in order to be humble, right? Man, I pray for forgiveness every day. I know I got it, but I thank God. Thank you, Lord. Please forgive me in humility. I see the need to just keep on praying. It just has to become not what we're trying to do, but who we are. Amen. You know, what we're talking about is praying through. We see it in Honi, right? We know that this is the Jewish sage that this book was inspired by. And we know that he drew a circle in the sand and said, I'm not leaving until, God, until you bring the rain. Because they were having a drought. And so, I think about that, that praying through means praying until. Like, you ever get an invitation for a party? It's like, six until. Like, you know it's going to be popping. Like, you know that there is no end time, right? It's just until. Man, we're going to be there for a while. It's going to keep going until. Usually, something bad happens. But it's until. They start shooting. The cops come. Whatever it may be. Oh, those are kind of, I don't know. Maybe that's not everybody's parties. Honi drew that circle. He was having a prayer party. And he said, I'm not leaving until. It reminds me of Elijah, talked about the last few weeks, praying seven times before that little small cloud showed up. But have you ever thought, what if he stopped praying after six times? Would God have blessed it? Would God have answered that prayer? Something to think about. But I get the impression that it wasn't about a number, like, well, God, I'm coming here to pray seven times. I get the impression that Elijah was just like, I'm going to pray until. I think he was ready to pray eight times, 10 times. I think he was going to exhaust his servant to go back until. Get the same impression from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had to go back and pray three times to get his heart right. If there's any other way, God, I know I want to save my people. I love them. But if there's any other way to save them, please take this cup, but not my will. Let your will be done. Three times he had to go back. I think Jesus would have gone back seven times, 10 times, whatever it took to get his heart right so that he can be submissive to God's plan for his life. So he could be ready for the pain and torture of the cross. Praying through means praying until. And it requires a certain type of faith. And I think it's a type of faith that Martha had. All right? And so we know Martha and Mary from one story, right? When Martha was doing chores and Mary was at the feet of Jesus. But Jesus loved that whole family, especially their brother Lazarus. So he loved all that whole family. And so I want to look over in John chapter 11 and read this story to really look at the type of faith that Martha had that allowed her to pray through, to believe that Jesus can save her brother, even though he was dead for 4 days. All right. So story's kind of long. Follow along with me in your Bible or on your phone. John chapter 11 talks about, and we're going to start right there in verse 1, okay? And we're going to jump around a little bit, all right? So John chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Okay, really quickly here. Number one, this sickness is for what? Wait, hold up now. You telling me you allow people to get sick for your glory? I don't know about you, but all I'm praying for is get better when I'm sick. All I'm praying for is my children to get better when they're sick. I don't know if I prayed for God to be glorified through sickness and illness. And so here we learn a little bit about the character of God and the reality that he will allow there to be sickness for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus saw beyond the sickness. He saw what was to come and the glory that God would get. And then, did y'all get this? I mean, there's some things that I'm just like, come on now. He says, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for two more days. Jesus, if you love them, why didn't you run and go save him? Like, I don't equate love with making me wait. I don't know. I mean, if I'm asking somebody to do something, I want them to do it now. Like, my kids, I've asked you. I don't want to wait on you. Like I need, like, Jesus, we need you now. And you're saying because you love me, you're going to make me wait? You see, there's some things about Jesus, about God and his character that we have to wrestle through. This is the reality of who God is, right? He's beyond our way of thinking and even the pattern of this world. Verse 17, we move on here, and he says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Now, this is, like I said, Martha, the one that was too busy for Jesus before. In Luke chapter 10, she was too busy. She was like, tell Mary. Mary was hanging out with Jesus at his feet. Tell her to come help me. Jesus said Mary had chosen what is better. And yet now we see how much Martha has grown. Now, when she needed Jesus, when Jesus was on his way, Martha got up and ran to him and met him. But now it was Mary that was struggling. Just be careful. You never know where you'll find yourself. When Mary was at his feet and Jesus was like, Mary has chosen what is better, I wonder if Mary got a little prideful in that moment. Like, okay, Martha, I told you so. Come on now. But now it's just flipped. That's why it's so important to have grace and patience with people. You never know what side of it you'll be on. And now Mary, and we'll read in a second, Martha went back and got Mary and said, come to Jesus. So, man, it's those true one another relationships are so important. But what are we most like in times of trials? Do we run to Jesus or do we stay home? That was Martha's heart. I'm going to run to Jesus. Mary stayed home with those who were mourning. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So that's when she goes to get her sister Mary. They come back and they meet Jesus at the tomb. Okay? In verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I love that. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, like a mummy, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It had been 4 days since they had put the body of Lazarus in that tomb. They usually waited at least a couple days before they even buried the dead man. Okay, so that's about 6 days. And they told Jesus why he was sick before he was dead. So it may have been about a week since they had reached out to Jesus initially, or even longer. And then what the Jewish people would believe at that time was that the spirit of the person would hang around the body, the tomb, for 3 days. And if it wanted to come back in, it would, but it would, like, you know, that was their tradition or whatever. So that's why Jesus waited 4 days. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew, like, he's gone. He's dead. His body is decomposing. His body smells. And yet, even then, Martha had hope. Even then, Martha was believing that God can work. And how do we know that? Because of what she says in verse 21 and 22. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. This is one of the most amazing statements of faith in all of Scripture. And it's because of those two words, even now. Even when it seems like God is 4 days late, it's too soon to give up. Even when it seems like your dream is dead and buried, it's too soon to call it quits. Even when it seems like people have moved on, everybody else said, oh, moving on, it's over with, it's still too soon to settle. You see, there's two dimensions of faith here in these two sentences. The first one is one we're very familiar with, right? It's preventative faith. It's when she says, listen, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. This preventative faith is the type of faith that asks for God to move ahead of us, right? To go before us. God, don't let anything bad happen to me. Protect us on our road trip, right? Don't let us get sick, right? Everything's on the front end, preventative faith. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is another dimension of faith that believes that God can undo what has already been done. That's called resurrection faith. He can undo what's already been done. It's a faith that refuses to put periods at the end of disappointments. Woo! It's a faith that believes it's not over until God says it's over, and it's epitomized by these two words that Martha said, even now, this profession of faith. This is the type of faith that inspires us to pray through. And Jesus honored Martha's resurrection faith, her even now faith, because after 4 days, he raised Lazarus from the dead. What if we embrace that even now resurrection kind of faith? Yes, we have filed the divorce papers, but our marriage can still be restored. Yeah, my child is acting a fool, but God is still pursuing them. Yes, I feel like I'm dying in my sin, but even now, Christ can undo the eternal consequences of sin. Even now, he can forgive me for what I've done. You know, this is for those of us who feel like we've sinned beyond saving. You know, it's for those of us that feel like, man, there's no getting out of the mess we've created. For those of us who have literally seen our dreams and our desires disappear in a cloud of dust. That's what I call the Thanos moment. The Thanos snap. One day you are in the battle. You are fighting the good fight. And you just know this movie is going to end with a happy ending. Man, you are in there. You got your boys. You got your girls, the brothers and sisters, which you're out here fighting. Every other time you've won the battle. Every other time you come out on top. Man, this is going to be amazing. And then with what seems like a snap of a finger, your dreams and your desires disappear in a cloud of dust. Last weekend, 4 of our med students graduated from Morehouse School of Medicine. Daisy and Landon and Kristen, who was number 3 in her class. Bianca, who was number 1 in her class. I think Jack said, that makes 6 doctors in our ministry. But it should have been seven. Should have been seven. There was someone else who was supposed to graduate last weekend. His name was Ricardo Dunmoody. Ricardo became a disciple in 2010 after being invited to a Bible talk. I know he hates that I put his picture up there. Ray Edwards met Ricardo on campus at Morehouse College, invited him to Bible talk. Ricardo said, sure, I'll come one day. And from then on, you know that Ray texts Ricardo every Wednesday, following up with him to come to Bible talk. Finally, Ricardo was so fed up and annoyed, he said, okay, I'll come. And God used it. Ricardo became a disciple in 2010. Since I've known him, Ricardo has been passionate about two things. That's medicine and ministry. And as a young Christian, after a little bit of a struggle, he humbled himself, allowed himself to learn how to practically help people build their faith and make Jesus Lord of their lives. And he was abundantly fruitful. And God used his God-given gifts along with his God-centered humility, his God-inspired service to help build a dynamic ministry during his years at undergrad at Morehouse College. It was so dynamic that we got heavily persecuted. The administration at Morehouse told Ray, you can no longer preach the word. They threatened him and said, you can no longer share your faith. You can't tell nobody about Jesus. You can't have any spiritual conversations unless they talk to you about it first. And yet that did not stop Ricardo from preaching the word. We got a little bit more shrewd, but he did not stop preaching the word. The ministry was booming at Morehouse College. Man, so many guys became Christians there. But at the same time, his dream of becoming a doctor was slowly fading. He took his MCAT, and his MCAT scores were too low to get into any med schools. He didn't get to any med schools when he applied. Talk about a Thanos moment. This is all he's been praying for. He's been fasting. This is all he's been wanting in his life. And all of a sudden, he can't even get to med school. Not that he didn't pray about it. Not even fast about it, right? He decided, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and apply to a master's program, post-bac program at Morehouse College. And I'm going to take those 2 years, get my master's. And honestly, he didn't even find out he was going. He got accepted to that program until he graduated. He walked the stage and he didn't even know what was going to happen once he graduated. But for Rick, it wasn't just about medicine. It was about ministry. And so he got accepted to that master's program. But his dream and his passion was to help intellectuals to know God. So he started praying that God would use him to build a ministry. And he shared his dream with Daphne. And Daphne's like, let's go, babe, I got you. Let's go for it. And they went for it together. In that master's program is where he met our brother Terrence Jenkins. Rick helped Terrence become a disciple. And Terrence became Rick's first armor bearer. He attached himself to Rick's vision. Just like we talked about last week, the servant attached himself to Elijah's prayer and his vision. And that's what Terrence did. And you can stop there, because if there was no master school, maybe Terrence would have never become a Christian, right? If maybe he hadn't gone to the right then. But there's so much more that God has done in this process. So Rick went ahead and took the MCAT again. Didn't do any better. It's just twice. He finally really had to pray through and surrender to God. And he talked to his boys, his mentors. I remember having conversations with him that, and you know what? We got to put this thing in its rightful place. This can't be an idol. You got to be surrendered to God's will. Will you be okay if you never become a doctor? And he had to pray through that and surrender his dreams to God. But he believed that even then, there was still hope and that God had a plan. And so he, with a surrendered heart, he took it the third time, and he scored high enough to get into Morehouse School of Medicine for medical school this time around. But once again, he didn't want it just to be about helping people physically, right? He wanted to point people who needed spiritual healing to the great physician, right, to Jesus Christ. And God started answering his prayers. He reached out to a guy named Franklin. Franklin became a disciple. Franklin brought his girlfriend Blessing, and she became a disciple. And then this whole Columbus State crew came after that. If you guys remember Chris and Mary, who became disciples, Marquest and Diamond, who became disciples, of course, Laz and Imani, who became disciples, Ryan and Yumi, who became disciples. This whole Columbus State contingent came as a result. Franklin also was part of reaching out to his boy Deji. And Deji came out, and Deji became a disciple. All right? Okay, one day, Rick is on campus. He's on campus at Morehouse School of Medicine, and he runs into his buddy from undergrad, Nick Hines. Nick, what are you doing here? What are you doing on campus? Well, my girlfriend, Dom, is in the master's program. Would you make sure you look out for her while you're here? Rick is like, I got you. And we're going to study the Bible. And Nick Hines studied the Bible, became a disciple. Dominique studied the Bible and became a disciple. Nick's brother, Nate, studied the Bible and became a disciple. Nick's mom, Cynthia, became a disciple. That was last year. But it's not over. Dom invited her friend Ashley Jones, who became a disciple. Ashley told her husband, Andreas, get up out of bed. You coming to church. Ain't that right, Andreas? He fought a little bit, came in. He became a disciple. Nick and Dom said, okay, we're going to reach out to our friends, Nick and Janelle Howell. They both became disciples. They just had a newborn baby girl. Congratulations to them. You don't want to hear about crazy. This is crazy. You think that's crazy? This is crazy. Morehouse School of Medicine does these, like, what do they call these community? They put 10 people in the community, in a learning community, to build relationships, because they know you need relationships to make it through med school, all right? Even the world understands that, all right? All right, so Rick was in this randomly with somebody named Kristen, Landon, and Victoria. They were all in that group together. One day, Kristen sees, she had seen Ricardo walking around with a Bible. And so she asked Ricardo, hey, what church do you go to? I just found out today she was trying to convert him. Kristen was baptized at UGA, and she had just moved in and was looking for a ministry to get a part of. So she came, and she had visited the Path a few times, and she stayed and continued to grow stronger as a disciple. She went on to help Bianca, her friend Bianca, become a disciple. Now, Rick confessed that he had been praying for Bianca because Bianca intimidated him. Bianca would sit in class and take no notes. It's called a photographic memory. And so he said, instead of being competitive, I'm going to pray for her. Then Victoria was in that learning community. Rick invited Victoria. Hey, your boyfriend likes the Falcons. Why don't y'all come out to a Falcons watch party? Victoria brought out Jonathan. So Jonathan became a disciple, who baptized Jonathan. Then Jonathan baptized Victoria. And now they're engaged to be married. Landon was also in there. And Landon also became a disciple. And he was part of this year's graduating class. So that's one random situation. There's another one. There's such thing, they pair people up in mentoring relationships. There are so many people, Rick's second year, there's so many people in the first year, the year behind him, that they were looking for people who would take on two mentees or little siblings, little sibs as they call them. And so Rick said, I'll take on two. This would be an opportunity to meet somebody else and share my faith. Sure enough, he got matched with Martin Campbell. Martin became a disciple and was baptized. Martin knew Helene, connected her with the church. Helene came out to serve at medical day. Helene studied the Bible and was baptized. Going back to that master, I'm almost done, y'all. Going back to that master's program that he really didn't want to be in, he met a guy named Omari. Last year, Omari brought his girlfriend Farron to the church. Farron studied the Bible. She was baptized and became a disciple. But that's not all. All the ways that God moved, God also started bringing people into the ministry. So not only did God bring Dr. B, Kristen, into the ministry, who was already a disciple, along the way, the Spirit connected Rick to Tima and his wife, Laura. They had moved down from the New Jersey Church of Christ, And they became members of the Path. Chima helped his friend David to become a disciple. And of course, we know that Dr. Jackson and his family, God moved them out of Tallahassee and brought them to Atlanta under circumstances that were really challenging to their family. But God had a plan, and we are grateful for it. Amen. And later, a guy named Kende, who we studied with and baptized at Georgia State, became Dr. Idowu, and him and his wife, Ashley, came back to Atlanta, and now they're part of the Mosaic Ministry, the medical ministry. You know, with all these amazing stories happening in the ministry, it's amazing how God used Rick. But guess what? He was still struggling with his academics. He was struggling. He was having a hard time during his second year. He started struggling with his exams. He started getting C's and D's. And it's not like he wasn't working and praying. He was getting up at 4 in the morning, be at school by 5. He would be at school studying until 11:30, till midnight, studying. In January of 2017, the advisor called him and said, hey, I think it's going to be best for you to decelerate. You gotta stay one more year. You got to go back a class. That's the one thing that he was praying would not happen. He was praying to God, crying out to God, please don't let me decelerate. I want to finish on time. But nothing was working. And he looked around and he said, God, look at all I've done for you. Why are you doing this to me? I thought you loved me. I thought, I've been praying for this. This is all I want. I've been serving you. But he finally surrendered. He started doing better, started working through his heart. But then at the end of second year, the second time of his second year, there was a huge test called the Step One. And he had a bold prayer, an audacious prayer, to score 250 on this Step One exam. He got a 197. Passing is 194. So he did pass, but everybody, all the classmates, all the people he's been helping and serving did significantly better. And he struggled. He struggled with competitiveness. He struggled with jealousy. He struggled with these things. And this is where he told me, he's like, Angel, this is when I really learned to pray to God. I thought I knew how to pray. I didn't know how to pray until this. So this is how I learned to fast. This is how I learned to fast, and not about getting something, but simply about being close to God, about understanding my dependence on God. I had to be close to God to work through the disappointment that I was feeling. Because with this exam and him getting the score, that closed doors. He couldn't be a certain doctor. He couldn't do a specialized field. It really limited him even to where he could go in his matching process for residency. And so he struggled. But this is where he learned to pray through. And he prayed every day, asking God to help him to get his heart right. He said he never prayed more in his life. He learned how to be vulnerable with God about the things that upset him, the things that he was afraid of, the doubts that he had. He was praying, God, teach me how to persevere. Teach me what it means to endure. Teach me how to really pray and fast to remind me that I need you every single day. And he'll be the first one to tell you he's still learning those things. But instead of letting that failure take him out spiritually, he chose to continue to give his heart to God and to his classmates. A few weeks ago, they had a graduation party for the class that he was supposed to be a part of. And guess who led the way in planning that for his classmates? Ricardo. The leadership team came together. They planned some stuff. Everybody put money together. They were able to serve them food, this incredible spread they had. They got them Bibles, medical Bibles with their names inscribed on there. It was amazing. And at the end, we circled the graduates in prayer. And guess who led the prayer? Ricardo Dunmoody. You know, how we respond in those times of disappointment really are a litmus test as to where we are in our relationship with God. And it's like in those moments when we have to pray through, do we close off? Do we stop preaching? Do we stop serving? Right? Or do we lean in and say, God, what God is God teaching me? You know, he'll be the first one to tell you that it wasn't him, that it was God. And it's true. God moved in so many ways beyond his control and is still moving. But you know what? I believe that because of his willingness to draw prayer circles around his biggest dreams and his greatest fears, God used him to be the spark, that led to a flame of faith that is spreading now, much like a wildfire. Let me tell you, It's not just at Morehouse School of Medicine anymore. It's not just here in Atlanta, But Dr. Adoji Alaketu is now carrying the flame to Sacramento, California. Dr. Bianca Nesbitt is now carrying the flame to New York City. And remember, Terrence, you know, he's in med school in the Caribbean now. He's carrying that flame, right, in Barbados. It's like, oh, wow, it's going beyond us and beyond this, even beyond Atlanta. And Rick is on track to graduate next spring. He's in the middle of rotations. Him and his class are looking forward to the matching process. And that's his class. It's Martin, Victoria, Helene, David, Ashley, Dom. Seven of our brothers and sisters who are on track to become doctors in 2020. What if we prayed like Rick prayed just for the people around us? Like, how would those prayers transform our neighborhoods? How would those prayers transform our workplaces? How would those prayers transform our high school and college campuses? What stories will we be telling in a year, in 2 years, in 5 years about how God moved when we circled our friends, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, our fellow students in prayer? What if we continue to pray through even when things don't go our way? What if we pray through surrendering to God's will, to his plan, to his path, to saying those closed doors are really just detours to be in the line, to align ourselves, our desires with God's will? What if we decide today that it's no longer about getting what we want as soon as possible, but it's about praying for as long as it takes? You know, we're all facing situations in our lives that may feel impossible to overcome. And we may have been tempted to give up. What I've learned is that the power of prayer is the power to carry on. That praying through actually carries us through. And it doesn't always change our circumstances, I'm sorry to tell you. But it gives us the strength to walk through them. When we pray through, the burden is taken off of our shoulders and put on the shoulders of him who carried the cross to Calvary. You know, we talked about that Thanos moment, right? The snap of a finger. Our desires and our dreams are disappear in a cloud of dust. But man, thank God for that little crazy Ant-Man. Man, that little crazy dude came back 5 years later saying, even now, there's still hope. We can go back in time. We can do this. Let's make it happen. Even now, you know, we all need an Ant-Man in our life. There's still hope even now. You're welcome. It's going to be part of Blockbuster Summer, so you have a few more days. Listen, it's not just Ant-Man, right, that has that resurrection faith. It's Abraham. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Romans 4:17. It says that Abraham is our father in the sight of God because of his faith. His faith in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Ooh, that's the God we serve, who brings the dead to life and calls things that are not as though they were. That's the God we serve that lives in a different dimension, the dimension of the resurrection faith. This resurrection faith is a type of faith that's going to inspire us to pray through and pray until, because that resurrection faith is based on Jesus, who also resurrected from the dead. Let's go ahead and pray for our communion. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan to allow Jesus to go to the cross, to be beaten and tortured, to die for our sins, his body broken, his blood spilled, which we celebrate right now. But we thank you that it didn't end there. We thank you that you brought him back to life. And all through the scriptures, we see your power of bringing people back to life. Father, we thank you now that we have access to that power. That for many of us, you have brought us back to life, Father. You have given us a second chance, a new life in you, Father. And God, I pray for those of us who are seeking new life. who are dead in their sin here today, those who may be hearing my voice or watching on Facebook Live, I pray for them, Lord. God, I pray right now, God, that you will inspire them and give them faith they need to know that even now, it's not over. And no matter where they are in their faith, no matter where they are in their journey with you, there is still hope because Jesus died and was resurrected. We celebrate that today as we take communion. And we pray, God, that you will grow our faith, but also help us to grow in our perseverance. Help us to make a commitment to pray as long as it takes so that we can be close to you until the day we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.